want to share with you take two of a sermon that I shared last week at East Oregon on the book of Amos. Amos was a minor prophet with a major message. It's a book that probably most of us are not that familiar with. A book of the Bible, it's not read terribly often. Can you pull up my first slide? There we go. Amos, so I want to give you kind of an expository sermon. That means expose you to the book of Amos and kind of do a survey of it. Just go quickly through it and hit the highlights and hopefully maybe inspire you to visit it and read it a little bit more throughout the next couple of weeks. There's 9 chapters, so if you were to read one chapter a week, it could take you the next couple of months, or if you read one a night, it could take you a little over a week or so. They're short. Amos, he was not a prophet by trade. He wasn't the son of a prophet. He wasn't raised up to be a prophet. He was just an average shepherd who also happened to raise figs from the sycamore fig tree. And I asked last week, but I said to myself, I think I could do a little better with this sermon than I did last week, so I want to do it again, but hit some parts that I maybe left out last week. But I did say this last week, is can anybody remember another story in the Bible about a sycamore fig tree? I heard it somewhere. I'm not sure where it came from. Zacchaeus climbed up a sycamore fig tree. So Amos was a farmer of sheep and sycamore fig trees, and they were called by some to be the poor man's fig. They were just not very big fruits. He's got a basket of them there in his hand on the screen. So Amos is, as we see in Amos chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa. Tekoa is the town where he was from. The vision he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. So this gives us a clue into the timeline of when this book happened. For those of us that aren't familiar with all the history, I've done a little bit of research and tried to narrow down for those of us that are in that boat of when did this happen. And if I can, let's see. There we go. This was around 760 to 750 BC, so not quite 1,000 years before Christ, but we got a pretty narrow window because of the things that are mentioned there, when these certain kings were in place. Israel and Judah were a divided kingdom at this point. They'd had kind of a civil war, and they've separated out. They've each got their own kings. So we know about when this happened based on that, and we know about this earthquake. There's other historical references to this earthquake. It was significant. People talked about it. So this was 2 years before that earthquake, though. And Amos saw a vision from God about what was about to happen. I don't know, the clicker's not working, so I'll just point to you or nod over to you. I don't know if it's possible to see on this, but AI generated this picture of Amos, and I can't help but notice that it looks pretty familiar. It looks a lot like Caleb Foster, in my opinion. So as we explore the book of Amos, I want you to look for other similarities between the people that are mentioned there and the people in our church or maybe in our community or our world today. Go ahead and click the next one. And one more. Yeah, if you didn't see it before, maybe here now. I mean, there's a striking resemblance. And I did not ask AI to give me Caleb Foster as Amos, but he could play the role pretty well, I think. Go ahead with the next one. So let's take a look just real quickly through the book of Amos. There's a pastor who has a lot of sermons on YouTube called Skip Heitzig. He preaches at a church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I like a lot of the things that he has to say, some of them not so much, but he has a series on the minor prophets in the Old Testament that's called something like the 30,000 view of Amos and Obadiah or something like that. And so some of the ideas that I am sharing in this sermon may be borrowed in part from that sermon and some others that I saw online, but I'd encourage you to check that out. Skip Heitzig, if you've never watched any of his stuff. He's got a pretty good one on this book. So we're going to do that, kind of a 30,000-foot view of the book of Amos and go through it quickly. So we notice right away in the very beginning here, right as soon as verse 3, we see this phrase repeated over and over, but it says, "For three sins of Damascus, even for four," and we see that repeated several times. For three sins of, and then fill in the blank with the name of a part of the country, even for four, and then it says, "I will not turn back my wrath." And that's kind of a confusing phrase in English. I tried to find, what does this really mean? And the best analogy I could think of was sort of like an umpire at a baseball game, when normally you get three strikes, and that's kind of how the Bible people that were hearing this would have understood, like, you've had three warnings, I've even given you a fourth. So here we've got the umpire saying, strike four, you know. You don't get four strikes normally, you get three and then you're out. But God has given these different countries, different territories, more than their normal amount of warnings. So he's saying, for three sins, even for four, I'll give you four. I'm not going to hold back, though. There's punishment coming. So that's kind of the reoccurring phrase. And so in Amos chapter 1, still verse 6, you see, "For three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath." So Amos was from the southern kingdom of Judah, and he was called to go into the northern kingdom and tell them about what God was about to do. And so this would be something like a Bears fan going into Green Bay and saying, "We've got a problem with what you're doing here." You know, this is not a welcomed guy in the northern kingdom. Like, you are from the South. Or during the Civil War time, somebody from the deep South coming up and telling the people in the North, you know, this is the way it ought to be. You ought to be doing this. He was not welcomed there. But he starts out by Amos doesn't just start out blasting the Northern Kingdom for all the things they're doing wrong. He starts out with their enemies that are around them. And so we see in verse 6 there, like I said, "For three sins of Gaza, even for four." Now, Gaza's still kind of not really an ally of Israel today. Am I right? We still see them in the news. They're an enemy of Israel. They have been for a long time. They still are. So this might have got the northern people's attention when they're hearing, okay, this guy, we don't know who he is, he's just a farmer, poor man's figs from the south, and he's here to tell us about what God's going to do to our enemies. Let's listen to what he says. He's talking about Gaza, okay. And then in verse 9 of chapter 1, this is what the Lord says, "For three sins of Tyre." So he goes on, because of this, because of that, this is what the Lord's going to do. Verse 11, "For three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath." And in Amos chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, this is what the Lord says, "For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. So now Israel is the name of the northern kingdom here. So he was talking about their enemies, now he's talking about them. But God is not happy. They're trampling on the poor. They're denying justice. Amos chapter 2, verse 1, we're kind of bouncing back and forth here. There's a question, does this have something to say about the practice of cremation? Some would argue it's not directly talking about cremation, but listen to what it says here about the sins of Moab. For three sins of Moab, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he, talking about a country as if it's a person, because he burned as if to lime, that means totally to dust, the bones of Edom, the bones of Edom's king, I will send fire upon Moab. That will consume the fortresses of Kerioth. Moab will go down in great tumult amid war cries and the blast of the trumpet. I will destroy her ruler and kill all her officials with him, says the Lord. So what was the sins of Moab? What were the sins of Moab? One of them that God noted was they burned up the bones of Edom's king. They burned up the bones. Now, maybe there's more to this story that's not really included there in that one little brief paragraph, but it makes me take note. God is going to burn up this whole country because they burned up one of their past king's bones. I think, if nothing else, what we can get out of that one little snippet is that people's bodies are important. Human beings are important to God, and we don't. What they had done was tried to destroy not only the body, but the entire memory of this king. And I don't know much about that king. I don't really know anything about his history, whether he was a good king or not, whether he was a good politician or not, whether he did things that were good to the people or not. Maybe they wanted to burn him up. But the fact is that the Bible says in other places, God puts our rulers into place by his authority. And so to burn up and try to destroy the memory of that person that God had put in that place at that time was not okay with God. Go ahead and go on to the next slide there, Carter. Let's, again, we're kind of skipping around, doing a survey of what all is there in this book of Amos that we haven't read very often. And so in chapter 5, verses 21 through 23, it says, I hate, I despise your religious festivals, your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. So here we got a microwave, a picture of a microwave. Anybody ever have some frozen food that you put in your microwave and you follow the instructions, you put the numbers, the time in there, and it counts down, the light turns on, the plate's spinning around, but when it beeps at the end, your food's not any hotter than when it went in there. Maybe the plate is super hot. You know, you reach in and grab the plate and it burns your fingers, but the food is still ice cold in the middle. Anybody ever have that experience or something like that? That's what's going on with these religious festivals that Amos is talking about. You guys are doing all this stuff, but you're missing the point. It's not serving its purpose because God isn't happy with that. So you've pushed the buttons, you've followed the instructions of your priests or whatever to do these festivals, but those festivals are not achieving their purpose. The other day at work, I went down to the carousel of chaos, we call it, the vending machine that you can type in the number, or you hit the arrow, and the whole thing spins around, and you've got different things in there, like cold sandwiches that have been in there for who knows how long. And they had some Dinty Moore beef stew in a little tray. So you put in your money and you hit the arrow till it opens up, and you got to try to hurry up and get that door open and not let it close, because if it closes again, then you're out. You're $3 for your Dinty Moore. You know, and if it closes, anybody see a vending machine like this? They're not that common, but we still have one in the county building. So I got the Dinty Moore out of there, and I took it upstairs to my office, and I put it in the old microwave that kind of looks like this, and heated it up. The first time, it says only heat it a minute and let it stand for a minute, and then enjoy. Well, when I went to enjoy, it was not enjoyable. The potatoes were cold, the carrots were icy. So I put it back in for another minute. Well, that is 1 minute too much, because then it's like hot lava. You know, I think I heard one of the kids talking about, was it Michael maybe, was talking about something about if you're consumed by hot lava or something earlier. I heard something over here. Well, I consumed hot lava. I was not consumed by hot lava, but I did attempt to consume hot lava with that beef stew. As I was carrying it back to my desk, one of the carrots or potatoes or something exploded like they sometimes do in the microwave. Well, when that happens when you're carrying it, it's dangerous. So the hot gravy reached my finger, and that was bad. It hurt a lot. So that microwave, you know, that's kind of like these religious festivals. It wasn't achieving the purpose. It's making a lot of noise. It's spinning around. It's lighting up, but it's not doing what it's supposed to do. Go ahead and go on to the next one there. Amos chapter 8, verse 3 says, "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing, many, many bodies flung everywhere, silence." It's not a very nice thing, but there's this recurrent theme throughout the book of Amos that these songs, they're singing songs, they're having festivals, they're doing all kinds of stuff, but it's kind of like this picture here. You see, they're all singing the songs. They've got the birthday cake. They've got the birthday candles. They've got the decorations. But the guest of honor is not sitting in the chair. They're singing to somebody that ain't listening. They're not even there. And that's what was happening in the book of Amos. And I dare say that that's happening in some of our churches around the country and around the world now. Is we're singing to somebody that ain't listening because he ain't there. We haven't remembered to invite him. We've got the decorations, we've got the musicians, we've got the everything, but the guest of honor isn't there. And that's what was going on in the book of Amos. Go ahead and go on to the next one. In Amos, we've got this theme that God is the standard of goodness and justice. I've talked about this before here and in other sermons of other places, but while I was going to the Bible College in Atlanta, I also studied video production at the Art Institute of Atlanta. And that's something that I got the student loan for and have been paying off, and just recently did pay off, but pretty much have never used that training in any realistic way. But one thing that we did do during video production school was we used bars and tones. And so you see here on your screen, I'm pointing to the back, but you see it up here. Sometimes on TV screens, like in the old days at midnight when they stopped broadcasting, there would be bars and a tone, boop, that go on the screen. And that was to calibrate the display so that your display would match what the broadcaster intended it to look like. So what you were seeing on your screen as green was actually what the broadcaster intended to be green. And the sound level, the decibels were supposed to match your, what you were hearing was supposed to match the levels that the broadcaster was intending. So God, in my opinion, is the bars and tones of goodness. When you say goodness, this is what goodness is supposed to be, is what God is. So anything that's not God is not good, and anything that's that is God is good. So sometimes we worry, I think, about what's the coming kingdom going to be like? Do I want to even be there? What if my friend doesn't make it? Could that be a place where there's no sadness and no tears? And I want to remind you that God is the bars and tones of goodness and justice. So if it's his design, there is no way that it can't be good. I can't explain in my own understanding and words right now how that will all play out if our spouse or one of our children isn't in the kingdom and somehow we're able to know that. That's going to be a rough thing, I think. But God is the bars and tones of goodness. Go ahead and go on to the next one. So I've got here a clapboard. So a director will direct when a scene is supposed to start and when a scene is supposed to end. And he might shout, you know, through the megaphone, cut, or let's do another take. And when you start a new take, you have a clapboard like this, where you might write the details of what scene it is that we're filming right now on this dry erase board or on this electronic, now sometimes they have them. And then the idea is you've got on camera, when you make contact between those two parts of the clapboard, there's a sound and a visual thing. So when those things happen on the camera, you can line up what you see and what you hear, so they match perfectly. Even if you have an editor that's working on the sound part of things separately and the video part of things separately, when you put them back together, that instant where the clapboard touches and makes that sound should line up. And so I want to suggest to you that that's what the book of Amos is also about, is about lining up your what you're saying and what you're doing. You're saying you're God's chosen people, but you're not acting like it. You know, that's what Amos is saying to the kingdom of Israel. You're not acting like you're supposed to be. So we need to cut, do another take. Go ahead. He doesn't say it in those terms because they didn't have video production back then, but what they did have was plumb lines. They were familiar with that. In Amos chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, it says, "This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, 'What do you see, Amos?' 'A plumb line,' I replied. Then the Lord said, 'Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people, Israel. I will spare them no longer.'" So here we've got this guy with this string with a weight. That's a plumb line. Gravity is going to pull on that and pull it down straight. So if you build a wall beside that plumb line, you're going to have a straight wall. The Leaning Tower of Pisa, you can see it beside the plumb line. It's not straight, right? It may have been built straight, but over time things changed and it's no longer straight. And when you hold it next to the standard, you can see this is way off. And that's what was going on with the kingdom of Israel. And Amos was saying, look, you might have been built straight. You might have been given special privileges by being the chosen people of God, but you're way off now. You're like the Leaning Tower of Pisa here. Go ahead. Comfort isn't always a blessing. Comfort and prosperity should not be confused for being an endorsement by God. Amos chapter 6, verses 1 and 4 through 6. It says, "Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come." Skipping ahead to verse 4. "You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on the harps like David and improvise on musical instruments." I was doing that a little bit on Carter's guitar last night, just improvising away. Wasn't it good, Carter? He made this out of scrap wood that he found behind the police department in Kirkland, and he asked, "Could I have that wood? I would like to make a guitar out of it." He asked the police chief, could I take that junk wood? And I'm like, Carter, you are not gonna make a guitar out of that, you know, but he sure did. And so I was just playing it. I was just playing away last night and making some beautiful music, improvising on the musical instruments like they were doing there. You know, nobody was assaulting me. Nobody's harming me. I was just sitting on our blue couch that we've had since we were in college. It's got holes in it, but it's comfortable, you know? I was just lounging on a couch, strumming away, improvising on my musical instruments. And that's what the people of Israel were doing too. They were complacent. They were relaxed. They were comfortable. Anybody ever have a grandmother who covered their couch with plastic like this here? It's hard to see that this one's covered in plastic, but they might have called it a Davenport. My grandparents called it a Davenport. Anybody have one of those? No, I'm the only one. But I don't think those are comfortable to sit on the plastic couches, but you know, it takes you got to break in your couch. You got to get some wear in it before it's comfortable. But go ahead on to the next one.
Did he put this on here, the homeowner? Very interesting. Is that why that's on here too? So they don't get dirty? This would be fun.
The original idea was to always make as much money on this house as I can, and that's the plan, and I'm sticking to it.
Hi, come on in.
Okay, so you keep the plastic on and everything
absolutely,
all the time?
Absolutely. I've always had the plastic here. Just trying to keep a perfect, cleanest house that I can. Just trying to maximize the value of my house and trying to get the best deal I can when I come to sell it.
Interesting. It's all good. Now, do you have any concerns about the plastic?
I've only had a couple slip and falls, not too many.
Good. But just if it's okay, I'm just going to start taking some notes, okay?
All right. Yeah, please stay on the path. As you can see, the carpeting is in perfect condition.
Yes,
it's really my pride and joy of the house. I try to keep the carpet as nice as I can. And it smells good. I mean, it smells like brand new carpeting,
yes,
doesn't it?
It smells new.
It's got that new car smell almost,
right,
doesn't
it?
I've got a natural gas fireplace.
And do you use it very often? Or?
Never. I've never used it.
Okay. This is a very nice tile.
Oh, awesome.
Excuse me. I'm sorry.
Okay.
So this guy is an extreme, but he's trying to maintain what he's been given, what he's earned, keep the plastic on everything so it doesn't get dirty, right? That reminds me a lot of Matthew 25, verse 24. If you aren't familiar, turn there for a second. It says, "Then the man who had received the one talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.'" Verse 26, "His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have been, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So in Amos, back to Amos, the people are sitting around on their couches. They're strumming their instruments. They're improvising music. They're laying on their beds that are adorned with ivory and just beautiful, you know. But they're not using their talents in the way that God desires of them. And Amos is telling them that. You guys are just complacent. You've got these religious festivals, you're singing songs, but God isn't listening to that. He's not happy with what you're doing. You were His choice of people. You were His chosen people, and you've squandered it. You're just living in a house covered in plastic. Get out there and do something with what you've been given. Amos chapter 5, verses 10 and 12 says, "There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts." So we're often told, and I've mentioned this in other sermons, other Bible studies, that, you know, our culture tells us Christians aren't supposed to judge. And then they'll take out of context and share verses that seem to say, well, if you judge, you're going to be judged to the same standard, so don't judge. That's what people try to tell us. That is false, in my opinion. We are to be the standard of justice. We are to... Well, God is the standard. He's the bars and tones of justice, but we are His people, so we are to uphold justice in the courts. We are to be the light on the standard of justice, to help people see what justice is. And if you don't ever make a judgment between right and wrong, then you're not upholding justice. And that's what was going on in the book of Amos. These people were not testifying about the truth. They detested the truth. They didn't like the truth. But God sees through that. The temple was supposed to be a place where you could go and be forgiven of your sins. Instead, they're doing all kinds of things they shouldn't have been. In Amos, it talks about how there were women outside of the temples that were being used as part of the ceremonies and services. Sometimes they were being used by both a father and a son. It's a multi-generational problem. The fathers weren't teaching the sons what's supposed to be going on in church. The sons are learning the wrong things. That was still a problem almost 1,000 years later in Jesus' time. The temple was supposed to be a place where people can go and receive cleansing and forgiveness of their sins and be made righteous with God. Instead, it became a place where people are selling stuff and making money for themselves. They're selling the birds and the doves and the changing currency in there and making profit off of it. And Jesus, of course, turned over the tables. We know that story. So this was something that was going on in Amos's time, almost 1,000 years before Christ. It was something that was going on about 2,000 years ago when Jesus was here. It's something that I think is going on now. Amos was a minor prophet with a major message for people then and for people now. Go on to the next one. God wants a U-turn. He wanted it for the people in Amos's time. He wants people right now to pay attention. Amos chapter 5, verses 4 and 14 through 15 says, "This is what the Lord says to Israel, seek me and live. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. So they were involved clearly from, if we read through Amos, you can see all kinds of evil that they were involved in. God is saying, turn around. Seek good, not evil. Anybody have a GPS in their car that just keeps telling you, recalculating route, and eventually it just gives up and it's like, all right, just go this other way, you know? Or it'll tell you, at the next intersection, make a U-turn. At the next intersection, make a U-turn. And then, all right, just go however you want to go. You know, I think sometimes Siri probably wishes she could just tell us how she really feels. And that's how God, I think, felt through Amos. He's like, go tell them to make a U-turn. They still didn't listen. They were still doing the same things even when Jesus came 700 years later or so. And we're still doing the same things now. We still haven't listened. Almost 3,000 years after the time of Amos. Go ahead. So this would be a pretty depressing book if, or maybe not, if we just thought, well, see, this was going on 3,000 years ago. It was going on during Jesus' time. It's still going on now, so I guess there's no real consequence. Toward the end of the book of Amos, it talks about how God is going to destroy things. And that would be depressing if it ended there. But he also has a plan to build back better. Now, our government issued a plan to build back better a couple years ago, and I don't think that went quite as well as they thought it was going to, but God's got a build back better plan. So let's read about it here in Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. 11, excuse me, and 13 through 15. Amos chapter 9. Verse 11 says, in that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And then verse 13 through 15. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman, and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. So I ask you, has this happened? Have the people of Israel been brought back and given a place where they could live, never again to be uprooted, where there's times of peace, there's wine flowing, crops plentiful? Has this happened? Does Gaza still exist? Gaza was specifically mentioned there in chapter 1, verse 1 of Amos. I will send fire upon the walls of Gaza that will consume her fortresses. So is Amos, the book of Amos, something that's completely in the past? Or is there a future element to it? I want to suggest to you, I think there's a very near future element to this. Because Gaza has not yet been totally destroyed. It's still around, but God has promised that he's going to wipe it out. God has promised that Israel is going to have a place where they can permanently have peace and prosperity. That hasn't happened yet. So I want to suggest to you that the things that are recorded in the book of Amos have not completely been fulfilled yet, but I think they're coming soon. God wants to restore. So there was that picture of the rebuilding the Legos. Here's a kit you can buy online. That's the Walls of Jericho kit. It's the easiest set to assemble. So if you, you know, if you have trouble building walls, that one might work for you. Now that's a little joke from, you know, the Old Testament, or the Old Testament with the, they marched around and knocked the walls down. So, but God's got a plan to reassemble the walls of the house of David and to let justice roll and flow from Israel like a never-failing stream. That's what's coming. Now, some people would say, well, we can't wait for that. Pray for that day to come. And that's true, because that's when there's ultimately going to be peace in the Middle East, peace in Israel, peace on earth. That's what we all want, but Amos chapter 5, verse 19 says, it will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. So I want you to picture this. In the days that are described, the day of the Lord, the coming time that's prescribed in the book of Amos, it's going to be like you're running from all this stuff, and you think, oh, finally, good news, I'm here, I've made it, I can rest. And you rest your hand on the wall, and only to be bit by a snake. You know, what he's saying here is, be careful what you wish for, because many of you are also going to be the recipients of God's wrath and judgment if you continue in the things that you're doing right now. It'll be a good day, but not for everybody. You might say, whew, I'm glad we don't have these wars anymore, but God still is going to deal with some people. So that's a quick overview of the book of Amos. I'd invite you to read it a little bit more carefully over the next days or weeks and see. What similarities do you see? Besides that Amos looked like Caleb, in the opinion of AI, what other similarities do you see between the people that are mentioned there and yourself? What similarities do you see between the people that are mentioned there and our church? What similarities do you see between the people mentioned there and our community around us, or our world that we live in? Amos was a minor prophet with a major message that was written about 3,000 years ago, but it still applies to us today. Let's close with one more song. It's going to be